We've been in this series now since the summertime called The Life of Faith, been going through the characters in the Old Testament and now the New Testament. And this is our last one in this series on a Sunday morning. So Alice is speaking today on Lydia. Last week, Steve spoke on Paul, and that ties in a little bit. And then next week, just for some context, Silas Nani is speaking to us on One Church, One Day for the city, prayer for the city. And then we're moving into our carol service season. So that's the next few Sundays. It's a nice sense, I think, of sort of, I feel a sort of weightiness of God's presence amongst us. That's what we're about, isn't it? We're about encountering the living God who changes our lives. I love the way people are spontaneously praying and sensing God speaking. And I think that's what this is about. This is about us being the body of Christ, the living body of Christ here on earth, gathered together, and we experience him right in the midst of us. So Lord, thank you that you're here with us. And we pray now that as Alice opens up your scriptures to us, that you teach us from your word. Amen.
Yeah, just to build on Susie's word there, I feel he's transitioning us from people who need to cry out to Jesus to rebuke the storm, to step up in our own authority and rebuke the storm. And that was a big shift for me, from it's a place of immaturity and dependence on something external to a revelation that I had that authority. Does that make sense? So we can just move in that. It's really exciting. Now, if you like had to say maps or sat nav, which would you choose? Ooh, old school. I think the maps people feel a bit prouder because it's like more retro vintage. They're like maps, and all the embarrassed people like me are like sat nav. Obviously, I couldn't read a map to save my life. Anyway, when they first came out, Chris and I, not maps because we're not that old, when sat nav first came out, we were like, no, we are maps people. Chris did geography. I have this sort of allegiance to my father who just knows everywhere in the world according to a map. So I was like, this is the way to go. And then within about a week, we were like, no way, sat nav. So now I literally have no idea ever where I'm going. I just get in a car, put in the postcode, and then hope I'm going to get there in the time given. And that culminated last weekend in a child's birthday party where I just put it in. And then it took me to some random industrial estate and said, now get out and walk. It's like, this is what my life has come to. Some sort of robot telling me to get out and walk in an industrial estate. Anyway, I phoned someone. They were like, you're just here, go here. And I was like, yeah, that's great. Anyway, I like to make a very tenuous analogy that the map is like, the Bible is like the biblical overview, and we just need that in our heads. I need that in my head. And then the sat nav, this is really poor, but the sat nav is like the spirit-led thing. And when they're aligned, do you like that? Yeah, I like that. So that pleases all maps and sat nav people. Anyway, maps is the first slide. That was why I had a little journey through maps. I'm a geek. I just love a bit of biblical maps. Paul's missionary journeys, just flipping epic. So we did a bit last week. Well, sorry, Steve did look at Paul last week. I'm just doing a bit to put the context for Lydia this week. So, oh no, where's the map gone? And I think there are three points next to the map. There are. Oh, they're there. Brilliant. So just a brief synopsis of how Paul and his co-workers managed to turn a sort of backwater sect in Palestine to the dominant ideology of the Roman Empire. Firstly, he was strategic. So everywhere he went, every single city, he went to the synagogue first, which a brief history of the synagogue. People of God go into exile around 600 years before Jesus, and they're cut off from the temple. It's destroyed. A brilliant few revivals, a few people come back, waves of exiles about 170 to 150 years later. But the main Jewish community stay within the Persian Empire in what became known as the Jewish diaspora, cut off as they were from the temple and sacrifices, apart from great annual feasts where they'd make their sort of pilgrimage. They established what was called meeting houses, translated into the Greek is synagogue. And in that place, they were centered around prayer, community, and the study of scripture, the study of the Torah. So this is just epic way that God plans for hundreds of years for the gospel to come at just the right time. So every single, almost every single city within that, what's Turkey, now Turkey, then Greece and Italy, would have had synagogues, Jewish people coming together every week on the Sabbath to study scripture and pray and wait for their Messiah. So he would go there, and that was the first place he'd go. And some of the community believed, some didn't believe, and invariably he was chucked out. And so then he'd go to the Gentile, the main Gentile debating area, where they would debate the latest ideas, and also win many people to follow Jesus there. So he was incredibly strategic, but he was also strategic in his old nature. Before he was converted, he was a strategically zealous for protecting Judaism against the onslaught of Greco-Roman culture. And then something shifts, though, in his conversion. We'll come to this with Lydia particularly, is he sees people. So that might not sound very dramatic, but as a Pharisee of Pharisees before, he would have had a very, very specific kind of clarity on who was visible, who was invisible, who was clean, who was unclean, who was in, who was out. And then he has this radical conversion, a change of mindset about what's true and real when he encounters Jesus, and says in this amazing letter after his first missionary journey, Lydia is in his second, to the churches in Turkey, in a book called Galatians, "In Christ there is no male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free," which those are the very categories of his clean and unclean, suddenly were completely broken down. And we have all been trained, mainly unconsciously, to have a value system about whether people are visible or invisible, in or out, clean or unclean. So no one probably sat us down and said it. Some might have experienced that. But most of us just grew up with this inference: these people are valuable and these people aren't. These people I'm superior to, and so on. And then he has this massive encounter with Jesus. And one of my brilliant aspects of my conversion is this complete radical realignment about what's true and real about people. And we will come to how he saw Lydia and how powerful that was. And then thirdly, he was spirit-led. So although he was strategic, he brought what he could to the table, his clarity. He had this call to tell the Gentile communities about Jesus, and he did it in such a way that within a generation he could say everyone in the province of Asia Minor of Turkey has heard the word of the Lord, because he'd camp, then he'd send out disciples and so on. He did all that, but he was also very, very sensitive to the particular promptings of the Spirit. And we will see now how that affects us, actually, today, because the Spirit told him to go one way and he was going another, which has affected the seeds of following of Jesus in Europe rather than in Asia. Paul's vision of the man of Macedonia. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, so that's Turkey, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. That's not Asia as we know it, it's Turkey. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. So this is a critical moment for the history of civilization. Absolutely extraordinary moment. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia. So that would have been in a country which is now called, a part of the continent which is now called Europe, standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And that is just incredible, because we inherit the generational blessings of that moment in history. And so if we go to the next one, and the very first city he comes to is a city called Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony and very much prided itself on being citizens of Rome. And there was no synagogue. You needed 10 married Jewish men to establish a synagogue, and there wasn't one. But there was always what's called a prayer house or a place of prayer. And so you find how Paul continues to employ the strategy and find those people who potentially are seeking. So from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and next where we went on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. And so then this is this encounter with this woman called Lydia. "On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. So we sat down there and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. She and the members of her household were baptized. Sorry, I forgot to explain. These meeting places were always by running water as part of the ritual cleansing. So they were there at this meeting place because there was no synagogue, but they could immediately be immersed on the revelation that Jesus was there, was the good news. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Then Paul and Silas have this epic journey through flogging, a deliverance, a flogging, an earthquake in a prison, and a whole other household coming to the Lord. You should read it in Acts 16. It's incredible. And then after that, Paul and Silas came out of the prison. They went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. And so I'm going to draw out 3 points on the, I think it's on the next one, about Lydia. So firstly, she was a spiritual seeker. If we go back to the previous slide, sorry. So she was a Gentile, a Roman in the context of the Roman Empire, but she was, and there were many people, we read about these in the New Testament, who were called God-fearers, who were more attracted to the ideals of monotheism of Judaism than the sort of pagan polytheism of their Roman culture. And she was pretty radical in her devotion because Romans worked 7 days a week, but she obviously kept Sabbath, which is she hadn't converted to Judaism, but she'd been so connected with it or drawn to something about it that she actually kept Sabbath. And she was a businesswoman, so she may have thought that would be detrimental to her business. We all know that when we trust God with our time, he blesses us. But you don't know that until you've encountered God's goodness. And one of the signs we trust him is we rest, and he provides for us. So she had obviously had some sort of spiritual journey where she was prepared not to work on the Sabbath, but instead spend time in prayer, connecting with other people who were hungry for God in that community, which was absolutely incredible. And thinking of our situations, just thinking about people who we know are posturing themselves for connectedness with God in the way they know culturally how to do that. That is what we're kind of sensitizing ourselves towards, and that's what we're trying to find here, and that's what we see with Lydia. And wonderfully, Luke describes her as a worshipper of God. So then the second point on the next slide is she listens to the message. And this sounds quite simple, but actually someone who's really hungry when they hear about Jesus, you know that it's like they're ripe fruit. They just lean in and they just listen. And they go, yeah, that makes total sense. We don't know how long she'd been on this journey for, but the moment she heard it, she just knew that's what she'd been looking for all her life. And then thirdly, if we go back to that other slide, and this is really, really important. Paul was dynamic and strategic, and I'm sure he had his faults, but he was never, ever coercive or manipulative. That is not a kingdom value. He goes to the places where he thinks people will be genuinely spiritually hungry and delivers the message. He feeds the hungry and with his co-workers. But he waits here. He is persuaded to be invited in her home. He is not in any way coercive or manipulative in any way. He delivers the message and then is free from any sense of putting obligation on anyone he's ministered to. And I think that's a really godly value that's so, so important. So she persuades him in a classic ancient near Middle Eastern way, repeatedly persuades. He says no repeatedly. She's like, yes, come into my home. And then he's like, okay, yes, with his co-workers, which would have been quite a big kind of cultural moment to have that happen, a group of men going into a Gentile woman's home and her household. But as he was sensitive to the Spirit and Spirit-led, and she was in charge, it's so important that the person who's being served is in charge. She was in charge, she had the power, and he, in that position, was able to go into her house. And if we look back at that last slide, and we've talked about this before, people who want to know Jesus will serve the message and serve the messengers. They will pay a price to hear the message. That's a sign you know someone's close to the Lord, because when we find him, we pay the ultimate price. We give our whole lives up to follow him. And a sign that someone's ready to do that is they will pay the price to host, to give financially, to support, to a number of other things. And so this woman was quite extraordinary. Her and her household were came to the Lord. That would have included slaves. About a third of the Roman Empire were slaves, and that was a kind of fundamental part of their economy. And so Paul saw, he didn't go to that place of prayer and see what a Pharisee would have seen. A Pharisee would have seen Gentile, he would have seen woman, he would have seen slaves, he would have seen unclean. What Paul saw after his conversion was spiritually hungry people. He saw the person. And that, a little example in my life was that when I began to realize that that's what happens when we're converted, we see people differently. And I was on my own journey of restoration. I was working in a coffee shop a long time ago, and I remember this penny dropping moment to treat everyone like royalty, that I can see people, that what people present isn't true or real. It doesn't really matter. What matters is the person. And this man came in. He was quite old. I think his body was riddled with cancer. I think he was addicted to dope. And we'd have these kind of conversations. And I just felt this overwhelming sense of love and honor that I could treat him like royalty. That all the lies that we've all been trained in are just that, lies. That we can just see people and see the person in front of us and love them and minister to them and receive from them too. And it's such a beautiful way to live, and such a healing and restorative way to live, when we see people. And you can see this radical difference in Paul between the anger and the drivenness and the judgmentalism to meeting Jesus and relaxing, going to the place of prayer, seeing Lydia and the women in her household, and knowing you're spiritually hungry and we get to co-labor with God to see you come to faith. Just this radically gracious, different, exciting way of life where we never ever have to judge by outward appearances anymore. We're totally liberated from that social construction. It's incredible. And everything's always about Jesus, isn't it? So we're going to go back on the last slide just to see that actually this is what Jesus was like. Jesus was highly strategic. If you look at his 3 years, he did his own tour of operations, a tour around from a base of operations, Capernaum, where there were people of peace who welcomed into his home. He then moved with 12 and then with 72. And when he's sending out the 72, he trains them in this mindset of finding places where people are spiritually hungry. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So we think the harvest is few and there are loads of us. We need a massive mindset change. The harvest is plentiful. There are people all the time absolutely ripe to know Jesus. And we need to just be confident in that reality. The harvest is always permanently plentiful, because there are always people like Lydia, hungry and thirsty and posturing themselves for an encounter with God. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, not that people will be spiritually hungry, but there will be workers who actually posture ourselves to connect with the spiritually hungry. Does that make sense? We need the realignment, not anyone else. The world is hungry, and we need to be realigned to pay a price like Paul did, to posture himself to go to that place of prayer and minister to those people who are hungry. Go, I'm set there. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And this is our mandate here, is to be sent, to be sending people out to this incredible privilege of co-laboring with God to find the spiritually hungry and reconnect with them. And then Lydia became a prominent leader in her house church, and other people would have come to the Lord through her in that church in Philippi, the first convert, the first house church in Europe. Go, I'm sending you out like lamb among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. That, like Paul, we need to operate in weakness. We need to be dependent on people, not be the powerful people, but be the weak people. We go in vulnerability. We're dependent on God's provision and the goodness of people we meet, because people are good and want to serve. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. So it's not our responsibility. It doesn't really matter for the people who aren't at that place, Paul wasn't at that place before his conversion. He was in the opposite place. But for the people who are in that place, there's just peaceable being with them. And stay there. It's about relational connectedness, not just this horrible kind of culture of tell people about Jesus, move on and move on and move on. It's about deep, long-term relational connectedness. Stay there in that house. Get to know them, love them, enjoy them. That is the good news, is we can have community and connectedness. Stay there, eating and drinking, receiving, being dependent, being vulnerable. Whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. And so we know that Jesus had this strategy, and Luke wrote about it in Luke, and then he writes about how Paul starts to do this as well in Acts. That wherever we go in life, we find that we have an antennae for the person of peace, for the person who's postured themselves in a place of spiritual hunger. There could be all sorts of networks culturally. I think a great one is recovery groups, where people are hungry for breakthrough and transformation. And then when we talk about Jesus, it's the people that start to lean in and want to know more, that just open and hungry for a specific kind of, this is salvation and wholeness and peace. It is in him, not generally or in how you want him to be, but it is in him. And that person listens, and then finally they will be prepared to spend money and time and so on to host the messengers, because they're ready to host Jesus himself. Done in 20 minutes.
So I guess that's two different lives of faith perspective there, isn't it? There's Paul and his being sensitive to how God's leading him into the sharing the message of Jesus. And there's this woman Lydia as well, and her exploration of who is God, how can I worship, and so on. And so I guess the encouragement to us is, who are the people of peace in our life? How are we following the leading of the Spirit into finding the people around us? So maybe we could pray along those lines. Should we pray now? Lord, Well, thank you for the way that your kindness leads us towards you. And we think of the parables where you describe the Father as being this God that pursues us, like in the prodigal son, the shepherd that looks for the sheep and goes out to protect and to nurture them. And Lord, we are your people. This is your world. And we want to partner with you in sharing the world who you are, and joining in really with what you're doing already. As Alice was saying, you were revealing yourself to Lydia, and Paul described a bit more to her what you were like, and helped to reveal you to her. So Lord, we pray you help us to do the same, to follow the leading of your Spirit, and to meet with people who you're drawing to yourself. So Lord, help us to be aware of who those people, those opportunities, those conversations, those relationships are. And thank you for the privilege of walking with you. Amen. So actually, we've got our carol services coming up, and we're deliberately trying to shape them in ways that people can come who aren't part of church. We know that people love carol services, love singing carols, love that Christmassy environment. So we're going to do two this year. And the idea is partly that you can come along to the first one, and the second one will be quite similar to the first one. So if you think it will work for your friends, then you can invite them along to come to the second one as well. So that's an intention, is that this Christmas season is a great chance to... We're thinking of doing a Granby Hill Drinks. We live on Granby Hill, trying to get some of our neighbours around. That's a great way to connect with local people. Have a think as well about the Christmas time and that opportunity to connect with people and see how the Spirit's leading you.